Welcome and good morning. My name is Kendall Albert, and this is the last time that I'm going to be on stage as a staff person here. I don't know if those are boos that I'm leaving or boos that I'm up here, but I'll hope it's the former. You know, it's this church is very dear to me and my family's life. We've been here. This is the second time we've been here, but we've been here the second time for the last 3.5 years, and we have loved our time here. We've loved being here with the Northwest community, and then when we dissolve communities, going and being with the campus ministry, it's been a lot of fun. It's been exhausting, and but we definitely are going to miss being here. This is where all of our family lives, but you guys are also our family, and we. I don't think we've said this, so I'll tell a little bit about this. We're moving to Charlotte, as was said a couple weeks ago, and when we were first approached about the possibility of moving to Charlotte, we were approached a couple times. They said, hey, we think you should, you know, different people who didn't know each other or didn't know that they were telling us this, were like, hey, we think you should look into this opportunity. And we said, no, thank you, we love where we're at. And we said it again, and then we said, no, thank you, we love where we're at, not an option, shut it down immediately. And then after a couple times, someone was like, hey, I really think you need to take this seriously. And I said, that's silly. And I went back and I said, hey, I told my wife, I said, hey, this is what's happened. You know, different people are saying this and they're saying we need to take this seriously. And she said, I'm not interested at all. And but then we heard that we had some peers that had applied to the same position and that they were told, hey, you're too young. People that were our age, people that were a little bit older than us, hey, you're just too young. You know, we're not looking for someone your age. So we said, okay, this sounds great. We're going to apply because they're just going to go, you're too young. We're not interested. And so we had a couple of Zoom calls, and in every Zoom call, they're like, so why, like, what about this city do you love? And we go, we've never been there. I had to look it up on a map. Don't know anything about it. We know you have bad sports teams. Like, we don't know. That's all we know. And they said, well, what about the church? And we go, we're actually not interested. We were told to do this, and I don't want to be Jonah. And every time we had these calls, we're like, great, we told them, we had our talk, they're going to tell us tonight. And every time they came back, and for some reason, God was moving through it. That we tried to put as many blocks in our way, and there were enough that were already there. They were like, this is simple. We want to be here because we love this church. And God made it very clear. We had some very specific prayers. We got a lot of input. And I know that they did too. It God made it very clear that He is sending us there, and we at the end of the day we were like, wow, we love being here, and we have no reason to leave. But there is an obvious call from God we have to take, and so when we first accepted the position, we were sad for a long time. We're starting to get, everyone's like, are you excited? We're starting to get excited. Maybe it's because it's Christmas time and we're like, Christmas is great. But we're going to miss you guys, and we love you all a lot. You know, we're in a series right now where we're going through kind of the season in the Christian community, which is called Advent. And we've said this a few times, but Advent is kind of the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, kind of post-Thanksgiving leading up to Christmas, and it's a time of waiting, longing, and of preparation. That in liturgical churches, they do this every year, and they have kind of the scriptures they go through, and liturgical, we're not a liturgical church, if that's a big word, then that just means that they have someone who tells them what they're speaking on, and so every year they go through Advent. And so, but what it is it's 4 weeks where they look at the past and they look forward. So it's a time of looking back and a time of looking forward, where we look back to the time before the king came. And we look at the people as they waited in eager expectation for their deliverance, as Jesus would come. And then we look forward. We look forward to when Jesus will come back and bring us to be with him and restore all things new. And so last week in our house churches was the first week of Advent, and we talked about hope. We talked about how there's a great hope of the king coming back. And we and they at the time were eagerly hoping and waiting for Jesus to come. And we too now get to have great hope that he will come back and bring us to be with him. This week is week two of Advent, which is the theme is preparation and repentance. So go with me to Matthew chapter 3. In verse 1 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near.' For he is the one spoken through the prophet Isaiah, who said, 'A voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John had camel hair garment with leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of Jordan were going to him. They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. When he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit inconsistent with repentance. Don't presume to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you that God is able to raise up, children from Abraham from among these stones. The axe is already at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I, and I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn with a fire that never goes out." John the Baptist steps on the scene preaching. His sermon is really simple. It's repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, think again, change your mind, because the rule and reign as it is in heaven is coming down and crashing into earth. Now is the time to prepare for his rule and reign. The king is coming. It's time to get ready. John here, he's dressed like the prophet Elijah. It says he has camel hair and his waist has a leather belt around it, and he's out in the middle of the desert as the prophet Elijah returning. You know, Matthew, in case we didn't notice that by him saying that he was wearing camel hair and a leather belt and eating locusts and honey, he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, which speaks of Elijah coming back. Go with me to Isaiah 40. In verse 1, it says, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness and make straight a highway for the Lord in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be leveled, the uneven ground will become smooth, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord is spoken." Isaiah here speaks of the coming kingdom, but he speaks also of the one who will call before and make the way straight. Isaiah says this in 722, or around 722, when the Assyrian Empire just conquered Israel. So God's people had gone from having a kingdom to now being taken from their land and living in oppression. They had been living under the rule of God, but now they have been pushed out, and they were living under the rule of the Assyrian Empire. And during this time, Elijah steps up and goes, there will be a time when God will level things back out. There will be a time of comfort and peace where I'll speak tenderly to you, where your forced labor will be no more. Your sins will be atoned for. Things will be made right. I will restore it. That Isaiah speaks of John coming and then Jesus coming after that 800 years. So for 800 years before we get to Matthew 3, the people are waiting and longing for this to come true. Could you imagine being the people when John spoke up, claiming this to be fulfilled? Could you imagine how they felt? They're like, our great, 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 great grandparents have been waiting for this. This isn't working. This reign, now that we're under Rome, right? This isn't working. We need deliverance. We need to be freed. So John steps up and he preaches the kingdom. It's coming. It's crashing in. Could you imagine how they felt? We see two different feelings in Matthew chapter 3. The first we see is it says people were coming from all over, confessing their sins. They're coming from all over to the desert, confessing their sins, being baptized. No one was compelling them. No one was forcing them to do that. There was no compulsion. They were excited. John wasn't there going, now confess seven sins, right? It wasn't what was going on. They were freely going, I want this. I've left my home. I've left where I was working. I'm not working. I'm losing money to come out here because I need this. I need what is promised. You know, it's like if you have little kids. I have three little kids. They're big. I know you're back there. I have three big kids. They're 8, 6, and 5. And when Christmas starts coming around, right, they get a lot more eager, right, because Santa is coming, right, or Christmas is coming, gifts are coming, right, the out of school is coming. They're excited to do more good things, right? They are much quicker to apologize for hitting their sister or brother, right? They're much quicker to clean the room. They're excited. I want this. I'm looking forward to this, for this to be made right. They're excited for it, right? Much less compulsion. There's still some, but much less compulsion to do what's right, because they're eagerly excited for the way things will be. You know, I think about this. I'm really grateful. As the last year and a half, I've been working kind of full-time with the campus ministry, and it's been really cool to see the guys in the campus ministry start emulating this in amazing ways. And it's been so cool. I'm on a text thread with all of the guys in the North Campus ministry, and I don't think they all know I'm on there. Because they'll say things that definitely aren't supposed to be meant for me. But it's been really cool. Pretty much every day, someone sends a text without anybody saying anything, confessing sin. Every day, hey guys, please be praying for me. I really don't want to get out of bed. I want to be lazy. Please pray that I can go and work hard today. Guys, be praying for me. I'm in the gym right now. Pray for my eyes. They're starting to wander. Help me to work out with integrity. Guys, my boss is being mean to me today. I want to punch him in the face. Help me to unclench my fist. These are all real texts. You know that nobody's saying, hey, make sure you do this. These are guys who are excited. They're freely going, guys, I need your help. I don't want to live the way I used to live. The way this world operates, I don't want to do that anymore. Guys, help me. Here's ways that I'm not living under Jesus' rule right now. Help me. Pray for me. And what's really cool is every time it gets sent, my phone blows up with another 20 messages of praying for you. Praying, or the little pray emoji, right? Like that, and it's not just lip service. That these are guys who are excited about the rule and reign of Jesus coming. They're excited for it. It's been so cool the way that they've bonded together. You know, I'm in some other chats that are very similar to that. It's been so cool to see people who aren't being compelled, you gotta go and do this and change your life. They're like, I want to. I want to live differently. I want to be differently. So grateful for Isaac and Alameen, who've been my partners in the gospel up in the campus ministry. And they're on staff there. And it's been so cool the way that they have eagerly gone after building a relationship that's helping us be more like Jesus. We have the same sort of group chat between the three of us where we're confessing sin. But it's just, guys, I need help here. Hey, what's going on here? Hey, give me some input here. And it's not under compulsion, but it's an eagerness. You know, that's what this was going on, is John was preaching repent. It wasn't when he starts preaching repent, it's not repent because the axe at the root of the tree. He says, repent, the kingdom of heaven's near, and people are coming in droves to hear what's going on. They're coming in droves. Please, this is what I've been waiting for. This is what I'm looking for. You know, the repentance is a blessing. It's not under obligation. We get to repent. We get to change. We get to confess our sins. Because we get to live under a new reign and a new king. But we do see a second group. And we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it says here that they came out to the baptism, right? They didn't come out to be baptized and to confess their sins and to repent. They came to see what was going on. And to these people, John does give a pretty strong warning. He tells them the axe is at the root of the tree. If you don't produce actions that show your repentance, you will be thrown into the fire. He says the king is coming, right? Jesus is coming, and he's at his winnowing hook, right? And all of the chaff will be burned into an unquenchable fire. You know, that when we hear this message, I think there's a few things that we can see from the Pharisees. I think first, John is really specific and individual here. That when he is talking about the unquenchable fire, about the axe being at the root of the tree, it's not for those out there, it's for those in here. Right. He's talking to the hyper-religious, the most spiritual people of their day. He's talking to those who have had religious experience, that it was their job to read the Bible, to pray, to preach. He's talking to people like me, right? Like, this was their job. This was their life. Was to be spiritual. I think it's easy for us to flip it around, right? That we hear this and we're like, yeah, if you don't repent, and we think about everybody else. We think about those who aren't looking for the kingdom. But Paul is saying, for those of you who want to be right here near it, but don't want to be under the rule, the axe is at the root of the tree. If you want to look like you're a part of God's kingdom, but you don't want to live out repentance, then there are serious consequences. You know, it's easy. I think that happens in life, right? Where we say one thing, and maybe we even do a couple things that say that we think this or believe that. But our minds never change. You know, right now, me and my wife are trying to sell our house. And if you ever try to sell your house, what you do is you clean it, you empty out all the extra kind of stuff you have, right? And you pack it away, and we buy some, you know, different frame things so the house looks, right? We take away our pictures and we put up, you know, generic stuff so it looks fancy, right? And then we clean our house, and we clean it really good, and we were mopping on our hands and knees, right? Making it look as nice as we can make it, right? And then we go and we take pictures, and then we list it for a price, and then anyone who wants to, if they have, right, they text and they go, I want to see your house, right? And they can text it, you know, we got to text at 1 o'clock in the morning one time, but they can text up to an hour early, right? And they say, hey, we want to come see your house. And what do? We immediately go and we clean our house again, right? I tell my kids, get out so I can clean. We got to clean and we got to make it look nice because we want them to come in and like our house, right? And that makes sense. That's what everybody does, right? If they want to sell their house. You know, I've also gone and looked at houses to buy, which is a whole different experience. And most people, they do the same thing that we do. But some people, I'm convinced that some people, they list their house for sale, but they're not ready to move. You can look at pictures, but I've walked into houses, and it's like there's dirty food on the table, right? It's like they just used their blender and shot all, like, it's just disgusting. I've seen underwear hanging from doors. I remember we went to one house and someone took a towel and shoved it in a hole in the wall. You're not ready to move if you can't patch a hole, but you just stick a towel in there. We walked into another house and there was an 8-foot by 4-foot hole in the kitchen. It was just a hole that went down into the crawl space. They're not ready to move. Put something down, like, let me walk in the kitchen. I remember there was one time we came in, it wasn't late, it was like 6 o'clock in the evening, we walked in and they were in their pajamas in their bed. They said, come on in. I'm in their living room, I'm in their bedroom, they're sitting there watching TV in their pajamas. Yeah, I get that they listed it, but they're not moving. There wasn't enough desire to move that they weren't willing to get out of their house for 20 minutes. They did some things that show they were ready to move, but there was no mind change, right? And we do the same thing. I did this thing 20 years ago, right? Like 20 years ago, I did this thing, right? And I actually made some changes. Yeah. And I did these things and now, like, I'm okay. You know, or I've come to church. I come to church every Sunday. We think that's enough. We think that that is what God's looking for. Or I read my Bible consistently. We think that a few actions is what God's looking for. I think for some of us, we repented a long time ago, but we haven't lived out repentance for a while. That we've, at one point in our life, I think for many of us, at one point in our life, we were very excited for Jesus to come back. And now we're hoping that he takes some time. That at one point, this world and how it operated, it wasn't working for us. And we wanted to live under God's rule and reign. And now maybe it is working for us a little bit more. Maybe your stock, you know, your stocks have gone up a little bit. You're living more comfortably, right? Maybe, you know, for me, I got kids, man. Like, I got kids. Like, if he came back now, like, maybe this is working for you. Maybe you've grown comfortable. And so you're not as eager for him to come back and bring you to be with him. You know, I think for You know, I think that can be easy for me, right? I can be like, oh, yeah, if he would come back in 15 years, that'd be great. You know, well, let me get through these stages or whatever. And there are days where I'm like, okay, if you come back now, that'd be great. But generally, I'm like, man, if I can get my kids out of the house, if I can, you know, I could raise them, they could become Christians. Like, man, that'd be amazing. I'd love to experience some of that. And I get comfortable in this life I'm in. And I'm not excited about him coming back. And so I look more like a Pharisee. I'm more content with the status quo. John's talking to those of us like that. That most of the warnings in the Bible are not for the people who don't follow Jesus in any way. They're for those who have an appearance of it. But there's no repentance in their life. Jesus is coming back. I love here, he goes, I baptize with water for repentance. But there's one that's more powerful than I. I'm not even worthy to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing hook is in his hand. He'll clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn. If Jesus is coming back, then he is so much more powerful than anything we can imagine. That his rule and his reign, when he restores, he will restore all things. And when he is king, all things are made right. All things work out. It is going to be incredible. And now in this time of Advent, hopefully every week and every day of our lives, but now especially, I want to encourage us to think about Jesus coming back. To think about how incredible it is going to be when he restores all things. To think about what are ways that maybe you're not wanting or eager to submit under his authority. And right now what we're going to do is we're going to take communion. And communion is a time where we remember Jesus and the sacrifice he made. Right? As he was lifted up as king and died as king. So we could have him come back and restore all things. So please, as you take the bread, as you take the juice, as you eat the body and the blood of Jesus, I want to encourage you to think about Jesus coming back and restoring all things new. Amen. I need to pray. Am I still on? Okay, I'm going to pray now. God, we are so grateful that we don't have to figure this life out on our own, that we don't have to live our lives in the rat race of this world. But we get a king that wants to restore all things, that wants to restore our hearts and our minds, that wants to reconcile our relationship back to you, back to one another, back to this world. God, we do not deserve your incredible love and mercy. We don't deserve the sacrifice you've made, the work you've done for us. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus and his body and his blood. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.